Hallelujah. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Oh, glory to God. Man, you can see the anointing on these girls. Ah, Jesus. I bless my socks off, man. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. When you have it, just say amen. Glory to God. Isaiah 40, let me get where we need to go. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And we want to roll down all the way to verse 28. Finishing up in verse 31. Isaiah, verse 28. And the word of God declares, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so as open to receive the word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way in this place. God, do whatever it is you want to do, for this is your house, and we are your people, and we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for the things you have done, for what you're doing at this present moment, and for certainly what you are about to do in our lives. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor real quick. Smile as bright as you can. Come on, show him everything the Lord has blessed you with. And say, today, I'm losing the limits. I'm losing the limits. Come on, find somebody else before you sit down and say, today, I'm losing the limits. I'm losing the limits. Last week, we started off with a bang because we have decided and we have determined that doubt will no longer destroy or disrupt our lives. Last week we got to the beginning of doubt, which is rejection and opinion. We got to learn that God is in the redeeming business. And that rejection, if you will, doesn't start overnight. Seeds of those rejections are sown into our mind, into our spirit, by the commentary and the opinions of others. And we have allowed ourselves at time to allow ourselves to be impacted by what other people think about us. Certainly, we've come to understand in our language and our talk that most people don't care what everybody thinks about them. But that is a misnomer. You should care what other people think about you for the sole purpose of their words do have power and they can impact your life. I don't say that to suggest that you have to live your life based on the opinions of others. I say that because you have to come to the place of being so secure in who you are and what you are that when they do use those negative commentary about your life, it doesn't affect or impact you. We learned this from Jesus when he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" It was Jesus that asked the question because he knew who he was, but he was more interested to find out who the disciples thought he was. It was that question that brought him to the understanding that some of them really did not know him, even though they walked with him. And it was Peter, of all people, who got a revelation of who Jesus was. And the Bible says that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was not shocked by the statement, but he knew that Peter couldn't come to this conclusion for himself. And so he said, "My Father had to reveal this unto you." And then turned to Peter and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so the church is built upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ. This is relevant because in our Christian walk, we got to know who God is, but more importantly, who he is to us individually. And if you don't know who he is as an individual, then your experience with him will never lead you to the realm of faith. For the Bible says, "The just shall live by faith." And without it, it is impossible to please the Lord. You then have to understand that the many battles that you will face in your walk will be not so much between you and your adversary, but between you and what you believe about your Father. In other words, God will lead you to the place of having to trust him, no matter what your acumen may be, no matter what your pedigree may be, no matter what your educational prowess may be, no matter what your financial situation may look like. If you walk with God, you're going to have to come to the place of trusting him, because inevitably he's going to require you to do something, to take a step that it's going to cause you not to rely on the resources that have been developed in your life. When the believer is faced with this reality, the believer then sometimes struggle with the knowledge of who God is, because Christianity at times will make you feel like you're living in a straitjacket. Who am I talking to in here? In other words, you know what God said and you know what God wants to do, but then you wrestle with the uncertainty, my God, as of if God is going to do it. We can give you example after example in the Bible of this fact. I could use what I preached to you last week and talk about how Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and to go on the other side. This wasn't the first time God said that. The first time he said it, he told them, "Let's get in the boat," and Jesus was in the boat with them. There's a progression here. And then all of a sudden, the second time he says, "Get in the boat," and now Jesus is not in the boat. But in the same instance, something is coming to stop them to have a moment of fear and a moment of doubt and a moment of pause, because a situation comes up and disrupts the word that God gave. Let's go to the other side. It was the commandment in both of those instances. But every time they got in that boat, something happened. The first time it was a storm, and they woke Jesus up, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Now they're rowing out for a long time, but they're not getting anywhere the second time. And now Jesus is walking on the water coming toward them. I'm getting somewhere, don't worry about it. He's walking on the water coming toward them, and when he gets out there, they're afraid because they don't know what it is. They think it's an apparition, it's a spirit, it's a ghost. And they said, "Jesus, if it's you, my God, say something." And he said, "It's I." And it was Peter who said, "Well, Jesus, if it's you, then bid me to come." Most theologians stop there, most Christians stop there, because we make it about walking on the water. Touch your name and say, "Ain't nobody out there in the middle of the ocean anyway. Come on here. My God, the command was to go to the other side where the people were. We get stopped in the middle just because we're looking for a miracle because it looks like we're not going to make it. But when God gives you a word, I wish I had somebody in here, you have to understand that word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do. This is why he went through a great deal to save you in the way that he did. Because when the world rejected you, he redeemed you. When they said you wasn't going to be anything, though it was a lie, he said the devil is a liar, and said greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, his word can't fail me. Come on here, I'm about to destroy debt in your doubt in your life once and for all. There must be no doubt about it that when God gives you a promise, and when God gives you a word, and when God gives you a command, he is bent on making sure that word, that promise comes to pass in your life. In order for us to get this, I chose Isaiah because we have to learn the mode and the operation of God. Here's where I really get to preach to you. In the book Isaiah, we know that he was a prophet. He is prophesying from Judah, the southern part of Israel, and he prophesies under the reign of four kings. His call began, his second call, if you will, began, my God, in the year King Uzziah died. You have to understand the King Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin, and the Bible says he died of leprosy in his forehead. And when King Uzziah died, the Bible says that Isaiah was in the temple. What was he doing? He was mourning the death of his cousin. And it was there, the Bible says, that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And it was there that Isaiah had this vision of God that was so big, so grand, that it changed his life forever. If you want to destroy doubt from entering into your life, that it paralyzes you to the point where you're not sure what God is going to do, and you're not sure if you can do what God asks you to do, you have to get a bigger view of who God is. The Bible says he looked up and he saw God's train filling the temple. I want you to know he did not see God. All he saw was his train, and that was enough to change his life forever. He saw him high and lifted up, so much so that God couldn't even enter into the reality of Isaiah. He was too big to fit in the space that Isaiah was in. This is why you gotta get a bigger view of who he is. Touch your name and say, magnify the Lord with me. Come on here. Was it not David that said, magnify the Lord with me? I feel like preaching in here. In other words, I can't do it by myself. I need some help. Come on, touch him again and say, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That means I need to see you living your life by faith and sharing your testimony of what God has done in your life, because there's no way I can make him bigger because he's big enough. So to magnify doesn't mean to make him bigger. It means to bring him closer. So when I hear what he's doing in your life, it brings me closer to the reality that my God is a wonder, that he is a waymaker. Come on, slap your neighbor a high five and say, magnify the Lord with me. Baby, I need to hear what God is doing in your life. I need to see what God is doing in your life, because I'm stuck in the place of uncertainty. And right now, I feel like my Christianity has me in a straitjacket. I'm crazy enough to believe God, and I'm crazy enough to doubt him at the same time. Who am
I preaching to in here? So when I hear what God is doing in your life, it pulls me out of the craziness I feel like preaching to somebody and lets me know that it's just a matter of time till my God shows up. Who am I preaching to in here? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, baby, it's just a matter of time. My God, I feel an anointing in here. So Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. And the Bible says the angels of the Lord were flying about in the temple. And there Isaiah gives, my God, the big reason for his skepticism. He says to God, I am a man of unclean lips. We don't take you down that journey and down that road of what his uncleanness was, but he knew he wasn't altogether right. If I am a person of faith, and sometimes that faith makes me feel like I'm in a straitjacket, then the God I serve is crazy too. I'm gonna preach to you, you don't even like it. In other words, he is crazy enough to believe he can use me. I ain't got no help in here at all. You mean you are that crazy that you will come down from glory and decide I'm the individual you want to use for your glory? Couldn't you have found somebody else without the issues and without the baggage and without the pain and without the drama? And who am I talking to in here? But you chose me. Look at your name and say, he chose me, baby. He must be crazy. God must be out of his mind. I ain't got no help. You phone. Look at your name. Give him the phony lips. You phony right now. You phony right now. You mean to tell me God wants to use me for his glory, knowing my testimony, knowing what I came from, knowing who I was, and he died for me while I was yet a sinner and said I can be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath? He must have lost his mind. No help from nobody in here. No help from God is crazy. He is insane to believe I can be what he said I could be. He must know something I don't know. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. He must know something I don't know. The Bible says it is he that made us and not we ourselves. That means God knows something I haven't found out yet about myself, and he buried it deep down within the depths of my spirit and my soul. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you were created, then you were made. I'm about to mess you up. I already taught this to the men over the weekend. Come on, touch them again and say, I was created first. I was made second. Come on here. God knows something I don't know. The way God produced us was to first create us. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. For the Bible says in Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 that God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. Verse 27 says, then God created man. Touch your neighbor and say, I was created first. My God, the idea was to create and make us in our image and after our likeness. Well, if I'm going to be like him, I have to be born of the same spirit. That's why the Bible says you were created first. Touch your neighbor and say, I was created first. Come on here. The Hebrew word created means to make, to come into existence out of absolutely nothing. What? Created means to make, to come into existence out of absolutely nothing. I'm about to bless you and you don't know it. Touch your name and say, I was created out of nothing. That means God made me spirit first. We think God formed the man, then when he breathed the breath of man, man became a living soul. No, first God created you, meaning he pulled out of his spirit a spirit. I wish I had somebody. Then he started to make the man, man meaning plural, male and female in the Hebrew, because that's what it means, both entities. He created spirit, then he decided to make you out of the physical substance that was already here. Come on, touch him again. Say, I was created, then I was made. I gotta hurry up and get it to where we need to go. That means that first, I don't have time to teach this, that first now God made me, created me out of nothing, then made me out of something. Made me, created me out of nothing, then made me out of something. Created me out of nothing, then made me out of something. You're concerned right now because you're looking at nothing, but that's how you were I don't have no helper here. That's how you got here in the first place. You came out of nothing. That's why when you get saved, he says you are a new creation. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. Slap your name and say, I came from nothing and was created out of something. That's why when I look at issues in my life and I don't see anything, God shows up in the midst of my nothing. And he makes something out of nothing. God, touch your name and say, that's how my God gets down. Come on here. He makes something out of nothing. I'll be like, man, come on. Girl, you got to get that in your spirit. He makes something out of. And so now we understand how God operates. He operates by making something out of nothing. That's how he started the whole thing in the first place. Whether you want to call it a bang, whatever you want to call it, something was started out of nothing. That means something had to begin at the point of nothing. And since God is, I wish I had somebody to help me out. He has the ability to look at nothing and tell nothing what it's going to be. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. My God, you might have come from nothing, but look at your life now. Baby, that wasn't you. That was the God you serve. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Give me 5 minutes. So now Isaiah comes along. He has this encounter and this experience, and he gives the $100 million question. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm nothing. God, I'm nothing. And God sends an angel down, takes the coal off the altar, touches his lips, because whatever you complain to God about, I feel like preaching to somebody. How God, he'll give you enough faith in that area to trust him in another. Y'all ain't said nothing. Takes the coal off the altar, touches his lips. If your lips is your problem, I'm going to touch that. How God, I'm preaching to somebody here. If the education is your problem, I'm going to touch that. I ain't got time. So now God deals with him and says, who shall I send? Watch me now. This is the God we serve. Not only does he create something out of nothing, then he asks the creation, who can I use? Fixes him and then asks him, can I use you? Because he values freedom so much, he gives you the choice. Oh, God. He then says, I'm almost finished. He then says, God, who shall I send? Isaiah, being full of joy that his life has been changed, says, here am I, send me. And God sends them to prophesy to the nation. Touch your neighbor, say nation, 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 nation of Israel. Why? Because God has his hand on the nation, and he's trying to get them to see his mode of operation. He's trying to get them to see what he's doing. So when Isaiah sits down to pen his book, he pens it in three sections. And the first section he pens is full of condemnation, seemingly. It feels like God is angry at the people, and the people are having a difficult time wrestling with the anger of God. Come on, touch your name and say, God is not mad at you. Come on here. Because what the enemy wants and what the world wants, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, is to make you think that your Christianity has to be absolutely perfect. Salvation is progressive. If you don't ever have to work on something and get better, what testimony can you have? If every person came to the cross and all of a sudden was made perfect, my God, the whole world would be different. But it is your story, your struggle, your progress, your rising, your falling that makes it what it is. So now, I gotta get it out of here because we all hot. So now he uses him, and the first section is condemnation. This, it feels like it's condemnation. God is angry at the people. Touch your name and say, God ain't mad at you. He never was. Yes, they walked away from him. Yes, they did some things, but God's plan was put into place a long time ago, before the foundations of the world. And so he kept sending prophets to the nation saying, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And when the people heard it, they received it negatively. The reason they received it negatively is because, like Christ, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They really didn't know God. They didn't know God always takes nothing and makes something. They didn't realize that when God says he's going to do a thing, my God, he makes absolutely sure that the thing gets done. And he normally uses the opposite, I feel like preaching to somebody, of things of that don't look like him, that is not perceived as him, to show up and work his work. When you feel like you're being attacked, you're just being set up for what God is trying to produce. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And so what are Christians doing? We're under attack. Christianity is being attacked. Be quiet. Christianity cannot be attacked, because it was birthed on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the last time I checked, he is seated at the right hand of God, just praying that we don't doubt him, that our faith won't fail. I gotta hurry up. So now, condemnation. Somebody say condemnation. Condemnation. First you have to understand that your Christianity is not designed to make you crazy. The Bible says that Jesus told everyone, I did not come in this world to condemn the world. I came that through me the world might be saved. God does not come to destroy, my God, but he comes to build up. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting in here. And so the people of Israel did not get this point. And so for 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah have to try to convince them that God is not going to destroy you. What he's going to do is use the enemy of your enemy to take out your enemy. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. I can't get help. So the Assyrians were in battle with Israel. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And Israel could not get loose from the Assyrian nation. Ever since they were birthed out from Egypt, they were always consistently in a fight and in a battle. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And when you have to fight all the time, you're going to have some doubts. When you're constantly having to struggle with what God promised you, you're going to have some skepticism. There's going to be some trepidation there, because you're constantly using your energy to fight off the adversary so that you can have some sort of resemblance of your salvation. I'm preaching to somebody in here. So God says, what you can't get loose from, I'll take a bigger, better enemy to wipe out your enemy and get you loose from this end. So I'll use the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians. for you. The problem is, when they come, they're going to take you away from your homeland. They're going to exile you. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. And all Israel heard was, another army is coming, and they're worse. What they didn't hear was, God is using that army. They didn't hear, even though the prophet for 39 chapters is saying, God is going to use them, though, to bless you. All they heard was, oh God, here comes another battle that we're not equipped for, and now they're going to take us from our homes. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. They're going to take us from our homes. They're going to wipe out our kids. Oh God, what are we going to do? And Isaiah's going, would y'all please chill out? Would you relax for a second? That's not what I said. I'm just trying to show you that through this war and through this battle, God has a purpose in it all. And when it all ends up at the end, you're going to be completely free, completely whole, completely prosperous. My God, completely powerful. My God, slap their name and say, in the end of it all, come on here, you're going to be completely free, completely whole. I wish I had a church. I wish I had a church. So, Isaiah, I gotta quit. Isaiah jumps off in verse chapter 40, starting the new section, and Isaiah says, comfort ye my people. In other words, look at here, calm down. Slap your neighbor and say, calm down. Come on here, calm down. He then prophesies and says, your warfare has ended. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. He was trying to let Israel know, the Babylonians are the last nation you will have to struggle with. I'm preaching to y'all and y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Slap your name and say, you at the end, boo. You at the end. I'm talking to somebody in here. You better hear what this preacher said. Isaiah was saying, listen, relax. You're at the end, not at the beginning. The end of the struggle, the end of the pain, the end of the hardship. I don't have to preach to everybody. I'll preach to somebody. You're at the end. There's no doubt about it. Slap your name and say, you're at the end. You're at the end. You're at the end. You got hurry up. Hurry. So he speaks to Israel. And he says, comfort ye my people. You're at the end. Your warfare has ended. Slap your name and say, your warfare has ended. My God, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. My God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He says, so now, God is not coming to condemn you, but he's trying to comfort you. You have to understand, my God, you got to realize this is not about condemnation. And so they got that. And then all of a sudden, they were wrestling with confiscation. They were then going, okay, but when the Babylonians come, they're going to take our stuff. And Isaiah had to let them know, baby, calm down for a second, because no weapon can form against you. I'm on point in here and prosper. It might get confiscated, but it has to be given back to you. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, get ready for some stuff to return in your life. For what the devil has stole from you, he has to return sevenfold, and the increase of your house. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's coming back, it's coming back, it's coming back. Dreams coming back, joy coming back, strength coming back, peace coming back. I ain't got no church. I ain't got no church. Almost there. We almost there, guys. We almost there. We almost there. Warfare has ended. Your stuff will not be stolen. God has pardoned your iniquity. Not only, my God, cannot the enemy steal your joy and your peace? He can't have your salvation. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm about to get back the joy of my salvation. Because this culture will make you think that you're crazy because you love Jesus. But baby, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, I'm not crazy. My soul's got, I feel like preaching in here, got to cry out hallelujah. Slap your neighbor and say, I ain't crazy, I ain't crazy. I love God, I ain't crazy. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Come on, look at him and say, I ain't crazy. I just know what God has done for me. Can I preach to somebody in here? He healed my body. He changed my mind. He pulled me out of the muck and the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock and established my... Oh God, slap your name and say, I'm saved, baby, I'm saved. We're almost there. Hallelujah. 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 The devil is a lie. He can't have the joy of your salvation. You ought to get fired up that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. My God, I'm almost there. So they wrestled with condemnation. Thinking God is mad at you will always make you doubt. They wrestled with confiscation. Seeing things leave your life will always make you doubt. Touch your neighbor and say, but there is no doubt about it. My God, I feel like preaching that my God is going to console me through it all. For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because my God, slap your neighbor and help this preacher say, my God, I don't know about your God, baby, but my God shall be with me. My rod and my staff. All right, God. There's no doubt about it that the message now in the end, starting at verse 40, is of consolation, where God is trying to tell the people, look here, stop doubting me. I have every intention to do what I said I was going to do. Slap your neighbor and say, stop doubting him and stop doubting yourself. Because greater is he. I said greater is he. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Isaiah finishes up and says, have you not heard? Have you not known that your God, I feel like preaching to somebody, does not grow weary. Slap your neighbor and say, he ain't quit on you, so don't quit on him. I feel like preaching and y'all ain't helping me out. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Watch me now. Your creator, the one that made you out of nothing and turned you into something, is not tired of working on your life. He will not quit. He will not stop until every promise he spoke in your life comes to pass. So, what are we learning? Here it is. Isaiah says, you haven't known, you haven't heard that your creator, the one that made you out of nothing and turned you into something, you weren't even a people. He made you a people. Does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Here's what he does. He gives power to the weak. I'm preaching to somebody in here. Your faith has been weakened by your circumstance, but get ready to receive power. My God, he gives strength to the faint. You're tired and fatigued from the battle. Slap your neighbor and say, I feel a little second wind coming along. I got, I can see the finish line right around the corner, and I'm getting my second win. If you're getting your second win, just go ahead and give them a little praise for a second. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm getting my second win. I'm at the end, baby. The end of my warfare. The end of my struggle. The end of my battle. My God, I feel like preaching to somebody here. My God. So patience is the key to your doubt. Slap your name and say, I just need a little bit of patience. That's all. For the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Slap your neighbor and say, I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to give him glory. While I'm waiting, I'm going to worship him. I don't have my voice. I don't have my voice because I've been preaching all week long. Slap your neighbor and say, while I'm waiting, baby, I'm going to give him glory. He says, I'm done. He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Patience is the key to your doubt. Oh God, that's such a powerful word. Patience is the key to destroying doubt in your life. Patience. You can remain standing. I'm done. I can't hoop it out because I don't wore this out right here. Patience. They that wait upon the Lord. The reason why you're so frustrated is because you're trying to move ahead of his timetable. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Who am I talking to in here? There will be time for you to act. But then there's a time to say, God, I know you got this one. And though I don't see how it's going to unfold, I gotta believe that you are who you said you are. When you wait on them, oh God, it renews your strength. The promise is that you'll mount up. Oh, hallelujah. You don't even hear what the word is saying. With wings like an eagle. I'll leave that part out. You'll run. Listen, listen, listen. You'll run and not go weary. Patience is the strength to keep you to persevere. To stay in the race. To see it through to the finish line. Patience. Patience. When you wait on God, his peace comes. Come on, somebody. His peace shows up. When you wait on God, oh, hear what I'm saying. You don't burn the energy of your salvation trying to convince somebody else that God is. This is why Jesus told Peter, listen, after you've been converted. He never told him, go convert nobody. He says, after you've been converted, go strengthen your brother. You huffing and puffing trying to get somebody to believe that Jesus is. Just live the life. Y'all not in here with me. Walk in love. Oh, y'all ain't said nothing. Be a Christian. You ain't got to say nothing. They're going to want to know where your peace comes from. You're exhausting yourself when God is saying, I got this, man. There's no doubt about it. Doubt is a debilitating disease. It causes depression, anxiety. It disrupts. Hallelujah. Listen to me because I'm going to preach this to you. It disrupts our ability to see God for who he is. It puts limits on who he is. Touch your neighbor and say, I think I just lost the limits. Because in God, there is no limitation to what he can do, what he can accomplish, how he can accomplish it, through whom he chooses to accomplish it. He'll take the enemy of your enemy to set you free. Man, that'll preach. I wish I had a church to preach to. Come on, everyone stand me on your feet. You don't want to stand up because you're hot, but stand up anyway.
I told you, take your tie off.